we've looked at concerning parenting. We looked at the first major point in our outline, with that being what I call the parental decision. We looked at the reception of children, and we looked at our responsibilities to children. And of course, the responsibilities to children, we saw three things. We saw that we should have sweet parenting, systematic parenting, and stimulating parenting. And tonight, we'll move from the parental decision to what I call precise directions. Now, I think every single child must be directed, and they must be directed over a period of time. Now, get this thought. They should be directed from birth to adulthood. Now, when I say adulthood, that's not the same age for every person. Okay? It's different times. But they should be directed in a number of areas, and I'm going to give you nine tonight. I don't know if I'll cover all nine, but I'm going to give you nine areas that every single person needs to be directed in from birth to adulthood. Now, these nine areas, I think, will basically cover everything that a person should know, because there's a lot wrapped up in a lot of different things. But I think many parents today spend more time training and playing with their dogs than they do their kids. And of course, our society is showing it. A lot of it may be wrapped up in the fact that, you know, when a baby's born, he looks like a gift from heaven. But it's not too long before he starts acting like a gargoyle from hell. And that's true. Y'all laugh at that, but that is true. A lot of little babies, you know, they look so sweet when they're asleep. And I really enjoy holding babies when they're asleep. But, you know, they scream and holler and pitch fits, and people don't quite know what to do with them sometimes after that. And, you know, you go to stores and you see kids pitching fits and kicking and screaming in the floors. You know, I've often told my wife I'd like to get a hold of that parent. It's not that I'd like to get a hold of the kid. The kid doesn't know any better. But I'd like to get a hold of the parents and teach the parents some differences. You know, I read this somewhere this week. The time to stop crime is in the high chair, not the electric chair. And that is true. The time to stop it is in the high chair. And some people say, well, you don't know my child. He's high-strung, hard-headed, and determined. I said, well, okay, you be more high-strung, hard-headed, and determined than they are. You know, that's the key. But I have not quite figured out yet how any 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 15-year-old anything has the smarts or the strength to outdo the parents. I just quite hadn't figured out how that happens. But a number of areas. Let's pray, and we're going to pick up reading here in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, which I think is the fitting place to start for what is important to teach our kids. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to look into your word. We pray, Father, you'd drive home into the heart of every single parent, grandparent, and parent to be here tonight the things that every single person must be taught. We pray you'd help and bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And that shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the context. We'll look at some more in a minute. You say, well, this passage is written to the Jews. I understand that. But this passage of Scripture is laying some foundational principles that I think is very necessary for the home. Now, the first thing that I'm going to give you in the order of priority is the number one thing in what children must be taught. Now, the rest of the eight are not in any order of priority. But this first one, I give to you first because it is the first one of priority. And the first thing that every single child needs to be taught from birth to adulthood is that service to God is first. Service to God is first. Now, here in these passages of Scripture, and we could have gone all the way back, but there's four things that I want us to see clearly about this. Now, I think teaching and training our children to love and to fear and to serve God is our number one responsibility as a parent. Clearly. I don't think, and this passage of Scripture right here puts this forth. What I said to love, that's right here in these verses. To fear is right here in these verses. To serve is right here in these verses. And it's our number one responsibility. The home must be centered around our God. And I think that's one of the reasons why we do not have as many young people headed toward full-time service is because we do not have our home centered around God. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be a preacher or a missionary or an assistant or a song director. I'm not talking about you having to do that before you're a full-time Christian. That's not what I'm saying. You can be a businessman and be a full-time Christian. But that's not the focus of so many young people anymore. That I've got to go get a good job. I've got to go make a lot of money. And they're not, it's not that God has to show you where He wants you to serve. That should be a given that you're going to serve God. He should have to show you that He wants you in business. He should have to show you that He wants in the military. He should have to show you He wants in the, but that's the totally opposite of way that the majority of young people are looking. Well, I'll go if He shows me. No. Well, won't you use that same philosophy on going to a business school or the military school or this or that? Won't you let Him have to show you that? Won't you have the philosophy, parent, won't you have the philosophy to tell your kid, you're going to serve God unless He stops you. You're going to go full-time Christian service unless He stops you. Parents, won't you motivate your kid that way instead of, well, you know, plan on going to this school unless He shows you He wants you in ministry. That's totally opposite of what this passage of Scripture right here teaches. Verses 1 through 6, and I won't take time to read those, but in verses 1 through 6, He is speaking to the parents, God is. Verses 1 through 6, He is clearly pointing out to these individuals here that the parental example is key. The parental example is key. Because He keeps speaking to them and speaking to them, but then He turns around and says, you teach it diligently to your kids. Now, in verse number 6, He says, I want this in thine heart. Get truth in thine heart. And I'll point that out again a little bit later in another aspect here. But when truth gets into your heart, parent, then you can turn around and get it into the heart of your kid. But the parental example is number one. The second part here, beginning in verse number 7, and it goes all the way down to verse number 13. Now, let's read verse 13, that thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve Him, and swear by His name. There in verses 7 through 13, the second thing, not only the parental example in verses 1 through 6, but 7 through 13 is proper education. Proper education. Get the proper education into your kid. Now, what is proper education? You say, is it important to teach them math? Yes. What about language? Yes. What about geography? Yes. There's a lot of things that's important, but the first and foremost thing that is the most important is the education about God. Right here. Teach them about God. Teach every single kid that thou shalt talk of all the things that God has done and teach them everything about God. So the result that thou shalt fear the Lord and serve Him, swear by His name. Verse 14, you shall not go after other gods and the gods of the people which are around about you. That's a part of education, but the third thing I want you to see in this passage real quick in verse 14 through 19 is perversion must be eliminated. There's a parental example, there's proper education, but then the perversion must be eliminated. And this is one thing that we're not doing with our kids is eliminating perversion out of their thinking, out of their mind. And there's a lot of things, and I'll deal with some of these a little later, but let's drop back to the proper education for a few minutes. The proper education, first and foremost, you must teach your kids that they're sinners by nature. They're sinners by nature. If you teach them that they're sinners by nature, you'll teach them that they're sinners in their conception. We could go to Psalms 58:3 and prove that. You'd teach them that they are a sinner by choice. And we could go to Proverbs 22:15 and prove that. You'd teach them that they are a sinner by continuance. And Jeremiah 17:9 would prove that. And, you know, we're a threefold sinner. But you need to teach your kids they're sinners by nature. Don't raise your kids thinking that they're right about everything and there's nothing wrong with them. Secondly, proper education, you're going to teach them that salvation is needed. If you point out to them that they're wicked sinners, you'll point out to them that salvation is needed. And then number three, what's the natural flow of coming after salvation? Service. You'd teach your kid that service is number one. Service is number one. Sinner, you're a sinner by nature, salvation is needed, and service is to be number one. You know, service is to be done by the book, right? By the book. Hold your place here and go with me over to Proverbs chapter number 2 real quick. Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter 2 is just a wonderful, wonderful verse when it comes to having some things in your life that will help you. Proverbs chapter 2, notice verse number 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart. Now, doesn't that phrase sound like what we read back over? Thine heart. And knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. Jump down to verse number 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her lips. Listen, when you take the word of God and you make it your own, when it enters your heart, it cannot enter your heart unless a choice of your will takes place. It has nothing to do with just what you know. Everybody in this room knows more than we're doing. But you got to take what you know and what you've heard for so long, and you've got to make it, you've got to internalize it, you've got to make it yours. It's got to enter your heart, your very person, who you really are. And until you take it and put it there, you know, God is under no obligation to keep you safe when it comes to helping you stay out of sin, and He won't. But when you make truth yours, when you take wisdom, and of course, you know, the fear of God is beginning of wisdom, right? It's beginning of knowledge. So you take all that and you make it yours, you make a choice to internalize all this truth, God then will help you stay out of sin that otherwise you'd sort of fall into every now and then. But here, that is a part of service. See, until you teach kids, make the truth yours, the kid will never decide to serve God. Go back to Deuteronomy, please. But the parental example is a necessary part. Proper education is necessary. Perversion must be eliminated out of the home and out of life. And number four here, notice verse number 20. And when thy son askest thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from hence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto the fathers. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. That's, you need to underline that. For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments for the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. The fourth thing that I think is so important in teaching and getting our children to serve and see that service to God is number one, is our own personal explanation of how God's worked in our own life. And that's exactly what verse 20 down through verse 25 is saying, is a personal explanation to our kids on why we do what we do. Why we have the standards in our home. Why we not listen to this. Why we don't watch this. Why we don't go there. All these things must come from a personal explanation from us to our kids, or they'll never accept what we do. Matter of fact, they'll probably butt heads with us over what we do if we don't give a personal explanation of why. And they'll never want to serve God in their life first unless we give them these four things that I've just mentioned out of this text right here. And I know I could have spent a whole lot more time on it, but I've got a lot more to do. But may I say this, make much about the Lord to your kids. Make much to, you know, help your kids know the Lord. Help the kids know the Bible, because it's through the Bible they're going to get to know. Make much about church to your kids. I mean, from the time the Lord got a hold of my heart, years before I ever became a preacher or a pastor, years before, our home was centered around the things of the church. If there was something going on in the church, we were there. We were going to be there. You don't have to be a preacher and preacher's kid to surround your family's calendar and schedule around the things of the church. Encourage your kids to serve God over any worldly pursuit. I don't care what it is. I mean, if you knew that they were going to have a job right out of college making $1 million a year, you would be a foolish parent to push your kid to get that job versus serving God first. So you encourage him to serve the Lord first, no matter what the worldly pursuit may be. And teach your kid that God created them just like they are. I mean, I'm talking about the way they look and everything like that. Because he wants them to serve him that way. Everyone is important to God. God's got something that every single person can do, and everything, no matter what we do, as the Bible is simplistic, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:30, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, right? Whatever we do, we're to do heartily as unto the Lord, right? We're to do it to the glory of God, and service to God is number one. Number two, and some of these I'll just hit and we'll go on because we've covered them already, but another area that children need direction in is spousal duties. Spousal duties. And we've thoroughly covered, I think, the wife responsibility and the husband responsibilities. And if you need to know what you need to teach them about how to be a wife, if you have girls, and a husband, if you have boys, get the CDs on the husband, the CDs on the wife, and thoroughly digest those, and you'll know exactly what to teach your kids. Number three, submission to authority. They need to be taught submission to authority. You know, we know that God is the ultimate authority. In our culture, there's roughly four other areas that need to be taught. There need to be, well, of course you have the home. By the way, if you don't teach your kids submission to authority at home, they're probably not going to accept authority from anyone else. And they'll probably end up in prison because that's the result of people not submitting to the authority of a government, right? So you must teach submission to authority, you know. Samuel told Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. And you need to teach your kids that obedience is necessary. Now, you tell them to clean their room, they might clean everything but the room and think they'll get off all right. They say, well, Mama, I'll help wash the dishes. I'll empty the trash, thinking that they can skirt the issue they had not cleaned their room yet. If they had not cleaned their room, they've been disobedient, no matter how much time they're sacrificing to help you as a parent do something else. Right? You got the key on the issue. But unless that child learns submission at home, he's not going to learn it somewhere else. Now, we need to teach our kids when it comes to this submission idea to authority that life is too big for any of us by ourselves. Now, I want you to stop and think about what I just said. Life is too big for any of us by ourselves. And God has placed into our lives the order of authority, be it the home, be it the church house, be it government, be it work, be it school, be it business, wherever you want to try to take authority, God has placed these areas of authority in our life to help us, to help give us the wisdom, help give us the guidance that is beyond ourselves when problems arise. Aren't you glad that there's people out there that have more wisdom than we do in some areas? You know, there's experts out there. We need to learn to draw from the advice and from the input of experts instead of thinking, well, you know, I'll do it myself. Yeah, you can do it yourself. It probably costs you a lot more money and take a whole lot longer. Right? But God's put these areas of authority in our lives to help us because we can't do it all by ourselves. But teach submission to authority. Teach submission to authority. We have more to say about that later. Number four, they need to be taught the strength of emotions. Strength of emotions. You say, what are you talking about? Well, number one, they need to be taught to control their emotions. To control their emotions. You can look in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. I don't have... I don't want to slow down. I would rather you look these up. But Proverbs 16:32, Proverbs 25:28, you'll see some verses that has to do with controlling your emotions. You know, you need to teach your kids to control your emotions. My dad did it to me in a very unusual way. And I only did it to one of my children one time. And that's because she was uncontrollable otherwise. And that is, he whipped me to a stop crying. I had one daughter that when you just mentioned go to your room, it was, I mean, she just, you know, she started screaming on the spot. You know, she hadn't even been whipped yet. She didn't even know if she was going to get a whipping, but she started screaming on the spot, you know. And so one day she was crying and crying and crying. I said, all right, I'm going to whip you till you hush up crying. Well, it's amazing. After a certain amount of time, you know, she believed me. And she pulled it right in. It's amazing how you can do that. But you can be taught to control your emotions. Now, I don't necessarily, like I said, if you start early enough with the proper type of instruction, if I'd have started early enough with the type of instruction I should have, she probably wouldn't have gotten to the place where she, you know, started squealing this, go to your room, you know. But, you know, but they need to be taught to control their emotions. Otherwise, you'll have some kick and scream and fit somewhere you don't want it to be done. Number two, they need to be taught to have contentment in their emotions. Contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5 tells us that we need to be content. Well, how can you be content when everything's falling? You choose to. How do you control your emotions when it just seems like you shouldn't be able to? You choose to. And so you can teach your kids to choose to do that. You can choose them to be content when everything is totally going against that which they want. And by the way, one way that you can teach contentment and control of his emotions is don't give them everything they want when they want it. We'll have more to say about that later. But number five, scriptural love. They've got to be taught about scriptural love. Jerry was talking about that this morning. Scriptural love is a choice. It's a choice to obey God, number one. If love is the choice to love is based on any other teaching other than to love is obedience to a command of God, then you're teaching love from a misplaced principle. Can I say that again? You don't teach people to love, your children to love something. Well, that's your brother. You're supposed to love him. Your authority means nothing here. My authority means that God told you to love your brother. God told you to, you know, bring it back to the authority of Scripture. The choice of love is a choice to obey God to love. Now, we're told in Scripture, you know, we're told to love God. We're told as husbands to love our wives. We're taught to love our children. We're told to love one another. We're told to love our neighbor. We're told to love our enemies. And all those are choices of the will to obey God in the matter of loving. But we need to be taught, our kids need to be taught that scriptural love is a choice. Number two, it is a commitment. It's a commitment. When I stood at the altar and told made the vow that I was going to love Renee and I was going to forsake all others and cleave unto her, that was a commitment. It was a commitment to love her. Not only is it a commitment, but it's also consistency of behavior. I was saying, wait a minute, Jerry, you're getting my outline for tonight. And number four, it is comparative. You know, we need to love other people, as Jerry pointed out this morning, Matthew 7:12, as we want to do unto them, we expect them to do it. That's a love type of comparison. If we want somebody to love us, well, do we love them? But we need to teach our kids about scriptural love. You know, if you love me, Christ said, keep my commandments. But there's all kinds. I mean, I could teach probably six messages on love from Scripture, and we'll still not have finished it thoroughly. But scriptural love, we've dealt with that in the other issues we've taught about. Number six, kids need to be taught about sexual purity. And this is a subject that in most homes is just not mentioned a whole lot about. That must change. In Christian homes, that must change. Three areas I want you to think about women when it comes to sexual purity. Number one, you need to help protect their innocence. You say, how am I going to do that? By teaching biblical principles about our sexuality. I said teach biblical principles about our sexuality. Don't teach the world principles about sexuality. You need to be careful about who does the teaching as well. The responsibility for teaching this is on the shoulders of the parent. It's not my responsibility as the pastor to teach sexual principles. But we must protect their innocence by teaching biblical principles. And that would denote then, if we're going to protect their innocence, we must protect who their friends are. We must protect who their friends, peers, and adults in their life are. And I'll sort of tie this in with another point here in just a second. But protect their innocence. In other words, we would protect what goes in their brains. Number two, here under sexual purity, not only protect their innocence, but number two, provide the information. I said in the first point, by teaching biblical principles about our sexuality, well, we need to provide their information. Don't let peers and perverts do the teaching. Don't let peers and perverts give the information. And a lot of parents, they make two mistakes. They either give too much too soon or too little too late. Don't give too much too soon and too little too late. You say, well, when's the right time? Let your child be the key for that at the beginning. Now, all of us should know that around 11, 12 years of age, and I say 11 or 12 years of age because the national average of puberty now is 11 years, 2 months. So at that point in time, you should have talked to your child about a lot of things that's going to be taking place in their bodies. You see, early adolescence runs from about 11 to about 15, and in 11 to 15, in an early adolescent, their body starts changing, right? And they're wondering about it. What's going on here? You know? Second thing about it, not only does their body start changing, but their behavior starts changing. All of a sudden, they start doing wacky stuff in front of the opposite sex to try to get their attention, and they don't have any idea why sometimes. You know? When the body starts changing, behavior starts changing, and they, you know, all the intellect that they're needed with that change hadn't caught up with them yet. You know, behavior starts taking changes because they start having sexual desires and drives, and they don't know why. But not only do they start having sexual desires and changes, but their social clumsiness kicks in. You ever saw boys and girls about 11 to 15 around each other? And it's one of the most humorous things that you can watch sometimes. Because, again, because they don't understand what's taking in place. But, you know, a couple of years ago, there was 5 of our little girls out front, out here in front. And here's one little boy out there. He's out there going in front of those girls. And I watched that, and it was all I could do. I started to go run and get the parents. Say, you got to see this. You know, already trying, you know, get attention at young ages. Well, it gets worse when they get 11 to 15. Go through all these changes and listen, we got to start providing the information at the right rate. Now, let me give you some places that you can start teaching your kids some Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 through 22. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 through 23. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 through 35. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1 through 27. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13 through 18 will provide you with much information to start teaching your kid information about their sexuality. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is another chapter that will provide you with much information to teach them on their sexuality. And when they ask at young ages, ask questions, give them just enough information, as I said a couple of weeks ago, to please them, and they'll go on their way. But then as you get older, you're going to have to be more specific, and you need to be specific. You need to give detailed information as they get older, and don't hide it from them, because if you hide it from them, they're going to ask a peer that doesn't know. Or they're going to ask a peer that's been perverted in their thinking. And then your kid's going to be perverted in its thinking. And then you're going to have to correct it. And it may be your correction may come too late. So provide the information. Protect their innocence. Provide the information. Number 3, promote their insulation. You say promote their insulation? Yes, their insulation of their mind. Insulate their mind. You say, how you do that? Again, protecting them against peers. Protecting them against periodicals. Protect them against productions. Productions of media. Insulate their mind. Keep all that stuff out. If you insulate their mind with the Word of God, it will keep out a lot of that other stuff, see. And by the way, you can't put them in a monastery and keep them from knowing all this stuff. You can't even go shopping in a public mall without questions being raised, especially in the minds of adolescent teenagers. If you think that you can do all that without arising thoughts in the minds of your adolescent teenagers, you are being naive and you've got your head stuck in the sand and you're going to deal with problems down the road. You must protect, you must provide, and you must promote this insulation. You must promote this insulation through their own modesty. See, if you teach your girls to dress modestly, you'll save them a whole lot of perverted statements from dirty old men and dirty young-minded men. By the way, young men are now as dirty-minded as old men used to be years ago. Why? Because of the access that young men now have to pornography and other periodicals and productions that parents don't insulate their minds from. And of course, I've already mentioned the media aspect. Another aspect of this promoting their insulation, not only by giving them information, but you know, they step out of the early adolescence at about 16. They come what you'd call middle adolescence from 16 to 18. And one thing that you need to help promote an insulation from in this area is their premature love. Some people call it puppy love. But nonetheless, at age 16 to 18, you can see your young person definitely get some emotional scars because you do not insulate them and inform them properly. And I have seen some emotional scars during that period of time that goes deeper and lasts longer to get over than physical scars do. And I think it's a lot of parents' fault. See, we need to teach and understand. Listen, young people, your body is not your own. You've been bought with a price. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20, you see that's in the context of immorality. We need to understand one thing. Our sexuality is more theological than it is biological. It's more about theology than biology. And we need to understand that when it comes to our sexual purity. But your kids must be taught from birth to adulthood about sexual purity. Number 7, a sensibleness about money. A sensibleness about money. Teach your kids how to save money. Teach kids when to spend money, how to spend money, why to spend money. And of course, I dealt with this, I think, pretty thoroughly when we looked at the father's accountability here, but a sensibleness about money. It's amazing to see how kids, they develop a love for money. I mean, if they see money around, and it, you know, kids don't think about it being stealing, but if it's laying around, it's theirs. You know, they're going to put it in their pocket. One of my granddaughters, not too long ago, she came over to the house, and on the way out, she stopped and looked at me, and she said, "I got money shaking in my pocket." You know, and kid loved money. Groundhog money. You go to the drawer, they got money everywhere. You know, why do they do that? Well, kids real quick. See, that mom and daddy think a pretty good bit about money. You know? It's important to mom and daddy, so it's going to be important to them. We'll teach them all the sensible things you should teach them about money. Number 8, social behavior. They must be taught about social behavior. You know, when you meet kids and you say something to them, it happens at Ambassador all the time. Man, here's college kids walking up down the sidewalk. You walk by them, good morning, they don't even speak to you. And I've told you this before, when I pass somebody and I say good morning to them, they don't answer me, I'll turn around and go run back up and get in front of them and walk by them a second time. Good morning. There's some people in this room I've done that to. It's just rude not to speak to people. You need to teach your kids that they need to speak when people speak to them to speak back. Now, you can still teach them to be cautious around people they don't know, not become too friendly and engrossed in a conversation. You have to do that in the environment in which our kids grow up nowadays too. Right? But you can still teach them to interact, the social graces of communication. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, that type of thing. A social respect that's, you know, to older people and that type of thing. You've got to teach that. If when somebody speaks to your kid, if he hides behind you, pull him out. And I mean, at some point in time of teaching them how to speak and when to speak, if they don't speak, that is a disciplinary situation. It becomes rebellion after a point in time. It's not just, well, he's shy. Well, help him to get over his shyness. Don't excuse his shyness. You know what aggravates me? When I speak to a kid and he turns away from me and mom or daddy makes an excuse, well, he's just shy, you know. Well, no, put him out here and let him talk to me. You know, I'll get down on one knee and talk to him, but get him out here. I mean, teach your kid how to socially interact. That way they won't be always considered backward. You know, a lot of kids are backwards and get made fun of in school because their parents hadn't taught them how to have social interaction. It's not the kid's fault, it's parents' fault for not teaching them how to do that. Amen. Social behavior. Number 9. Satisfaction of responsibilities. Satisfaction of responsibilities. You know, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, if a person didn't work, he wasn't to eat. If he didn't work, he wasn't to eat. I'd like to preach this at the social headquarters of our country, the welfare department and all the other. I'd like to get this biblical principle in them. We could solve our national debt in a number of years if we'd do away with people that didn't work. We wouldn't give them anything. God is a God that believes that things should be done decently in order in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 and 40. Right? And everything, as I've already pointed out, everything, no matter what we do, eat, drink, whatever we do to the glory of God. You need to teach your kids, start them when they're little, that brushing their teeth is something they need to do to the glory of God. I have said this in the class I teach at school. I'll say it here. You need to teach your kids that going to the bathroom is something they can do for the glory of God. Amen. It's amazing what we don't teach our kids need to be done for the glory of God. You know, teach them to go to the ant. Teach them the principles that the ant would teach us if we'd just go study what the ant does about diligence. Train them to work. Train them to work. Teach them that duty, diligence should be in our work. Second part of this satisfaction, not only train them to work, but teach them that time is precious. That delays is disobedience. Now, I've already pointed out that when we're raising our girls, if they say, just a minute, that wasn't acceptable. See, if they say just a minute and you allow them to get away with just a minute, your authority means nothing. Their authority is the one that counts. If they can say just a minute and they get to come when they want to come instead of when they're supposed to come at your directive as a parent. But teach them that time is precious and they can't waste time and they have no time being idle. See, this is one area that I have with all kind of computer games and stuff. Is the waste of time. And we always come back and say, well, you know, I don't have time to memorize scripture. I don't have time to pray. You have time to play 2 hours on the computer games in the afternoon, don't you? Even a lot of parents play these things with these kids all the time, and therefore teaching the kids that when you have some spare time, you can waste it on something. No. Teach them to be productive. That's a fulfillment of responsibility. Another, teach them not only that it's duty to fulfill responsibilities and delays is not acceptable in fulfilling responsibilities, but teach them to fulfill responsibilities with a delightful attitude. You know, where our kids, when we told them to go do something, we did not want and we didn't put up with murmuring and muttering under their breath as they went to do it. I mean, that got them a spanking a lot quicker than a lot of other things. And by the way, you'll find that God didn't care too much about murmuring and complaining either. I mean, he had some choice discipline for people when they murmured and complained. Don't let your kids murmur and complain. You know, if I were only going to, ask our girls to clean their room and they murmured and complained about it, they'd clean their room, their sister's room, and my room too. You know? No. Don't let them. Teach them that they must have a delightful attitude. Start early. You won't have to wait when they get teenagers that have such a sour attitude. Number four, not only teach them that it's duty and they shouldn't be delayed, teach them that it's delightful, but teach them that their disposition will carry over into other things. But the satisfaction of responsibility. This is one area that, as a teacher, is a total pain. Let me say this. When I started teaching in 1977 in the public school system in Atlanta, Georgia, the majority of the kids in my classes were lost, but the majority of the kids had more responsibility to them than most saved kids have today. Now, that's sad when lost kids would fulfill responsibility better than saved kids do today. But that's what it was 31 years ago. They would fulfill responsibilities better without murmuring, without complaining. I have a good 20% of every student I have at Ambassador turns in their work late. 20% on the average. Now, do I blame that on a kid? Yes. Why? They're old enough to know better now. They're old enough to do something different. But the majority of the person that I put that blame on is parents, because parents apparently didn't require it at home. If you do not require fulfillment of responsibilities at home, I can guarantee you're going to make some teachers and some pastors hard job. You're going to give them misery down the road. If our girls didn't have their jobs done on time, if they didn't have their homework done on time, it wasn't they going to have to answer to the teacher. They were going to have to answer to me and their mother. And by the way, this is one area that their mother and I were in total agreement on. By the way, there's very little when it came to parenting that we disagreed on. And I'll look at that. That was another whole other issue that we'll deal with when we get into procedures described on how you teach these things. What do you do? One last area. This is not really a tenth one, because what I'm getting ready to tell you now should be incorporated into all the other nine. And that is selflessness versus selfishness. You can't really teach the first nine things unless you teach a kid selflessness. Selfishness is killing our homes. Selfishness is killing our churches. Me, mine, want my way. You know, that's all right when they're, 1 year old. We think it's sort of cute where they're mine. You know, grab the toy and jerk it. We think it's sort of cute. We shouldn't, but we always laugh at it when the way they say it. But the sad part of it, when they get married and it's still mine, usually a divorce is coming within a year or two. Right? Or it's going to make some wife miserable or some husband miserable, because it hasn't been taught a selflessness when it comes to teaching our children. We need to teach our children the responsibility of working together as a family unit. And if our kids get the idea of working together in a selfless way as a family unit, guess what they'll do when they get into a local church? They'll work in a selfless way as a unit to bring glory and honor to God in that local church and that community. But if they're selfish, all they'll ever do in a local church is what satisfies them. So when it comes to serving God in a meaningful way, if they've not been taught selflessness, they're probably never going to do it. And even in the ministry, they'll work to glorify and pamper themselves. And we've got enough of preachers doing that out there now. It's called dictatorship. And flying around in $20 million jets that the Internal Revenue Service ends up checking on after a while. But selflessness must be taught. And I can guarantee you one thing, unless you start at birth, you'll not get selflessness taught. It's got to be taught early. The earlier you can start teaching these principles that I've laid out to you tonight, the sooner your life will become easier. I said this last week, let me say it again. All discipline is for the good of the kid. All discipline, all training is for the good of the kid. Now, it will result in an easier life for the parent, but that's not... If you go into teaching it for your good as a parent, your kid will rebel against that. You teach it for his good. You train him for his good. And when they get to be adults, you will have trained them in areas and you'll be able to stand before God and God will be able to look at you and say, well done. Let's pray.